Everybody said? Amen. That's good stuff. Give them another round of applause, would you please? That's awesome. That's fantastic. That is fantastic. One, appreciate you, brother, so much, and so many of you that spent so many hours preparing. What a blessing that was. I am so excited to be here. I'm glad to be here today. Amen. I love Easter. I come on with it. That's good stuff. I love Easter. Why? Because Christmas is great. Amen. I like a present every now and then. Y'all like presents? Your birthday's kind of good. You kind of get money and cards. That's kind of fun. Amen. That's good. Thanksgiving's good. You get to eat. But Easter's the day that my victory was won. You see, all that money's going to pass away. All those gifts are going to burn. My belly's going to get smaller one day. But on Easter, when Jesus kicked the door out and clung up out of that grave, clung is a good word, amen? Some of you older folks, John Wayne fans like me, they will use that word clung in the Sons of Katie Elder, amen? Come on. He clumb up out that grave, and at that moment when he conquered death, hell, and the grave, that's where my victory took place. So no matter what battle I go through on a day-to-day basis, I know one day, the war is already over. I'm so glad to be here. I hope you are too. I hope that the Lord will just touch you in a special way this morning. I've been just jacked up for about 3 weeks about getting to preach on Easter. I didn't get to last year, and I've just been just amped up. So y'all ready to go? Amen. We got just a short little devotional that we're going to do, and we're going to go home, okay? Amen. Bless your heart. You betcha. I hope y'all ate your Wheaties this morning, because We're gonna spend a little time together. Most of you here would probably have some sort of expectation that I might have some message as it pertains to the life of our Lord and Savior, the miracles that He accomplished. Maybe even a message as it pertains to as He was going towards the end of His life, how one of His closest confidants, Judas, the sweet man that he was, as Jesus was praying in the garden, how he was being betrayed by Judas. Maybe you might think that might spend some time speaking about how as he was betrayed that he was taken and he was beaten. He was scourged to the point of unrecognizability. Maybe you might think that I might preach a message on how he was ridiculed, how he was stripped naked and clothed in royal garments and made fun of, given a scepter and a crown of thorns. Maybe some of you might even think that I might preach a message somewhere along the lines of his crucifixion and how he hung there in agony and shame, and how as he labored to breathe and how painful that must have been, which is often said one of the most painful ways that you can ever die, by the way. Maybe you might think that I might spend some time talking about that. Maybe you might think that I might spend some time about talking about how he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And why was he buried in a borrowed tomb? He wasn't going to need it for very long. And how he was grieved over how the apostles were lost without him. Maybe some of you might even think that I'm going to preach a message somewhere along the lines of Mary coming early in the morning and finding that the door had been opened. And maybe you might think, well, maybe you might say something about the angels that came and made the guards that were standing outside the grave dumb, and they just kind of fell over stupid all of a sudden. And at that moment, Christ came out of the tomb. Maybe you might even think something along the lines of when Mary came and she seen a gardener, or though she thought it was a gardener, and said, well, where is my Lord? Where have they laid him? And he turned to her and said, Mary, why do you look for the living among the dead? For he is risen. You can, but I ain't going to talk about any of that stuff. Amen. I'm pretty sure that living in 21st century America, probably most of us in this room have heard the story of the resurrection. If you haven't, you just did. Amen? What I want to speak to you on this morning is this subject, what we say about this resurrection that we recognize today. You see, because whether or not you believe in the resurrection or not really has no bearing on whether or not it actually took place. But what you believe about this resurrection will have everything to do what you're going to experience when you enter into the next resurrection. So what I want us to do is I want us to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Amen. Some of you are still excited to be here. The rest of you are asleep. We're not going to speak any out of 1 Corinthians 15, but I just want to use it as some context. Our text is going to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. So if you find 1 Corinthians chapter 15, put a finger there, bookmark, a bullet if you have one, maybe your mascara, some lipstick, just something to keep your place, and then turn over and find your place in 1 Thessalonians 4. First Corinthians chapter 15. First Thessalonians 4. First Corinthians 15. First Thessalonians 4. If you found your place in those two books, say amen. Amen. Please stand with me in honor and reverence of the reading of God's holy word. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Y'all ready? All right. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, then how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now turn over into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. This is where we're going to drop our plow this morning. This is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." They're dead. Okay? "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Bless your heart. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray this morning. Father God, I pray for that which has already been sung for this morning. I pray for Holy Spirit power in our time here together. I pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit would envelop this room, just take and set up residence in the hearts of those in attendance this morning. Father, I've just known in my heart for some time that you're going to do great and mighty things today in our time together. I know you already have, and I know you still have work to do, and so I'm just going to trust in you to do that this morning. Father, I pray for every pastor and every pulpit all around this great world today that's proclaiming the risen Lord. I pray that you would just give them the ability to speak with power and with conviction and with accuracy, that, Father, the truth may go forth, that lives may be changed, that a resurrection of a dead sinner may take place today. So, Father, we're just going to give you all the praise and all the glory, for in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. These two texts are really two different answers to the same question. The church at Corinth, the Corinthian people were Greek. They really were a unique people. They prided themselves on how much they thought. They were great thinkers. They loved new thoughts. They loved new philosophy. They loved new religions. They loved every religion. I mean, they had gods for everything and no gods at all. And they wanted to think about all this stuff. But one thing that Greeks in Corinth had an issue with was this idea of resurrection. They really believed that when they died, that they were shedding the flesh. They were getting rid of the bad stuff, because the flesh wants some bad stuff. Amen. It's good for a little while, but after a while it starts eating on the old body. And so they thought, if we could just get rid of the flesh, we're going to be free. And so they really didn't believe in a resurrection. They believed in shedding the flesh. And really there was a lot of Greek influence in the church at Thessalonica as well, but they weren't necessarily struggling with the exact same things. They were really grieved because Paul and the apostles were really preaching a message that Jesus could come at any moment. Do you realize that that message is still true today? Amen. Jesus could come at any moment, and that's really what he was driving home. And so it really began to work on some of those in Thessalonica that, well, I've lost some loved ones. Anybody lost any loved ones in here? Some of you pretty recently. They've lost some loved ones, and they began to worry. Hey, Paul, what about my loved ones? If Jesus hasn't come back yet and they're already gone, well, what's going to take place with them? What's going to happen with those who are already gone in Christ? Paul is teaching them, as well as us today, that not only was Jesus resurrected, but there's also going to come a day and time that there's going to be another resurrection. And this is the resurrection that we look forward to even still to this day. There's going to come a day when God the Father, he's going to say, you know what, enough's enough. I've had all I can take and I can't take no more, as Popeye would say. And he's going to say it's finished, and he's going to call his son to himself, because even the son doesn't know the day and hour in which he will return. But he's going to say, son, I have set all things in order. Now is the time. Go and reap your harvest. I don't know about you guys, but I kind of like to think about that type of stuff. It makes me happy. But I also like to think of it in terms of, I wonder what that's going to look like. Y'all ever wonder what that day is going to look like? I don't know it in deep, dark detail, Miss Darlene, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good for me. It's going to be so fantastic. It's going to be so dramatic that not even those in the grave will miss it. So what's it going to look like? What's this next resurrection going to look like? We need to move faster if y'all want to go home before Tuesday. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. We're going to look and see what this resurrection is going to look like. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 16. He says, for if we believe... What did I say we were speaking on this morning? It's all about what we say about Jesus' resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout. So the first thing that's going to take place when this next resurrection happens, there's going to be an event take place. This event is going to be just as Jesus left this world in the ascension. He's going to once again come again in like manner. In other words, he's going to come back down out of the clouds and descend from heaven back down to this earth in the clouds. Here's the good thing. The first time Jesus came in humility. He came as a little babe. He came dressed in swaddling clothes. He came resting in a manger. He came riding on a donkey. But when he comes again, he's not coming in humility. He's coming with authority. When he comes again, he's not going to come in meekness or weakness, but he's going to come in power. He's not going to come as one who is to be to serve others, but one that will be served. So the first thing in the next resurrection is Jesus is going to be on the scene. Amen. It's kind of nice when the guest of honor shows up first. Amen. So what takes place next? Well, Jesus shows up on the scene. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. How do I know that Jesus ain't Baptist? Because he shouts. Look here, you know, for those of you that are visiting, I appreciate y'all being here. I really do. But I want to kind of catch you up with what I've tried to encourage our folks here to do. Listen, I'm not advocating doing things out of order. I'm not advocating you flopping in the floor. I'm not advocating you speaking in tongues. I'm not advocating anything that is disruptive. But what I am advocating is it's okay to be excited about the things of the Lord. It's all right to say amen. It's all right to say hallelujah. It's all right to raise a holy hand to the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's all right to say praise the Lord, hallelujah, and God, you're great, and all those wonderful things. It's okay to be excited about how great my God is. He says that when the Bible says that when Jesus comes, he's coming with a shout. And this word shout is really it's a military command. It's a military phrase that would one is speaking with authority. Well, what in the world is Jesus going to be shouting about? What's he going to say? Anybody ever thought about that? Hey, I mean, we could fill in the blanks, buddy. I mean, he's got some stuff to say. But what I thought about was this. You remember a story over in the book of John about a fellow by the name of Lazarus? His sisters had called for Jesus. Jesus come, Lazarus is sick, Lazarus is not going to make it. Jesus tarried, and by the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. Matter of fact, the Bible would say he was dead 4 days. That's important because they believed if you were really dead 3 days, then it really meant you were really dead. You know, the fourth day made it, you're really, as a matter of fact, the Bible says he stunk. He probably stunk the first day, but nevertheless, he stinketh. That's how dead he was. But they were fretting Jesus about not showing up in time, and so Jesus goes to the tomb, and he says, open the door, roll the stone away, and Jesus goes to the door, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. That'll bless you here in a minute. Now, it's been well said that had he not used Lazarus's name, that it may have even come to the point that if he just said, come forth, everybody in the whole cemetery might have got up. But that's really the same language that's used here when it says Jesus is coming with a shout. I believe when he comes, he's going to say, now is the time, my children, come forth. He's coming with a shout. The Bible also would say that not only is he coming with a shout, but he's coming with the voice of an archangel. Coming with the voice of an archangel. Well, I thought about that a little bit, and I wondered what they were going to be saying. Because I'm OCD and all that stuff, I think about these types of things. I wonder what the angels would be saying. And as I read and I studied, I really couldn't get any kind of ideas of what they might be saying other than this. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 31 and chapter 25 verse 31, it says that when Jesus returns again, he's coming with and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. And 25:31 says something pretty similar to that. 31 says, or Sam, I'm sorry, buddy. I was looking for Maryland back there. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. So the Bible would tell me that when Jesus shows back up on the scene, the angels are coming with him. So I thought about that, and I thought about this. I wonder what the angel's going to be saying. I bet it's going to be a rallying cry to all the hosts of heaven. Hey, y'all, come on. It's happening now. All that we've been hearing about this for eons. It's taking place. Come on, let's go see what Jesus does. I hope y'all get happier before we get done. It's good stuff whether y'all like it or not. Not only is Jesus coming with a shout, not only is he coming with the voice of an archangel, but he's coming with the sound of a trumpet. He's coming with a trumpet blast. I know we got some band folks in here, don't we? Trumpet's kind of a big deal, is it not? Throughout the entirety of history, the trumpet has always been used throughout all types of society. It's really been used from the beginning of music, from the beginning of time. They, even when they were blowing the seashell, you know. What was it used for? Well, the trumpet was used to announce special times and special seasons. The trumpet was also used to gather people together for a specific purpose. A trumpet was also used to announce victory. A trumpet was also used to announce the arrival of a dignitary. Now, it says, my Lord is coming in the clouds. He's going to descend. He's coming with a shout. He's coming with the voice of archangels, and he's coming with a sound of a trumpet. Well, what would that say to me today? The trumpet is being blown because something great is just about to happen. It's an important season. It's an important time. Not only is it an important time, but he's going to gather all his people together for a purpose of bringing them home. He's going to come, and he's going to come and declare victory over death, hell, and the grave as he resurrects all of his children throughout eternity. He's going to come not as just any dignitary, but he's going to come as the dignitary and announce his coming. Amen. Bless your heart. Now, I've said something about how Jesus is coming, and I want to say something about what's going to happen to those who believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because once again, the whole message here is what everything hinges on what I believe about Christ's resurrection. Now, while I'm here, let me just chase a rabbit. You can stop the clock real quick. I'm not asking you about what you believe in here. What I'm asking you about this morning is what you believe in here and what you live in your day-to-day life. You see, because that word believe is a whole lot more than just head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge that you've applied to your life, that you walk in such a way when you're outside the four walls of this church. See, that's what's going to determine is what we believe, we live. Y'all hear what I said? Because what we believe, we live. And if we really believe in the resurrection of Christ, it's going to dictate how we live our life. So what's going to happen to those who have trusted in Christ as the risen Savior and his resurrection? Well, verse 16 tells us what's going to happen first. And with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Excuse me. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, that means that all those that who have believed in God, who have had their faith accounted to them for righteousness, all those from all over time, from all over the world, will be gathered up out of the sea, will be coming up out of the graves. For those of you that have lost loved ones in war and really, and I'm not trying to be insensitive, but they're really, their body parts are scattered all over the world. Those that have believed in Christ, those are going to be resurrected first. Now, here's the good thing. He's not going to gather all these parts and put something back together that was imperfect to start with. He's not in the reconstruction business. He's not in the remodeling business. He's in the new construction business. So when he resurrects our bodies, they're no longer going to be frail. They're no longer going to be fallible. They're no longer going to be corruptible, but they're going to be raised in incorruption. They're going to be raised infallible. They're going to be raised in such a way where we are glorified just like our Lord and Savior. If you still got 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? O foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. In what you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be, but merely grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. He says, for all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of the flesh of men, another fish for the critters, another fish for the another flesh for the fishes, another flesh for the birds. Skip on down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised incorruptible. It's sown in dishonor, and it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. He says there is, it is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written that the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, made of dirt. Y'all, just a bunch of dirt balls out there. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So when he speaks with that great shout and the dead in Christ rise, they're not going to be put back together like they once was. They're going to be put back together like Jesus had initially intended on creating them to start with before sin entered into the world. What's going to happen? Well, we said the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then verse 17 is what's going to take place next. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we've had the resurrection of the dead. We've had those that have died in Christ gone before us. They're raised up. The second thing that takes place is those of us that are still alive at Christ's coming will not taste the first death. That ought to make y'all wish Jesus had come today. Amen. But it says, the Bible would say back over in 1 Corinthians 15, that we were all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says this. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Let's back up a verse or two. See, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So the first thing that takes place is the raising of the dead. The second thing that takes place is those that are still alive in Christ Jesus will immediately be changed to be like Jesus forever. The third thing that takes place, and I'm trying to hurry. I know y'all got Easter dinner and want to go chase some eggs. And, you know, we got to make sure we get to the important stuff of our day. The third thing that's going to take place is we're all going to be caught up together. That phrase caught up is some good stuff. And I just really wish I had about three Sundays to just, I think some of you might not come back. But I'm just going to hit the highlights of that phrase caught up. It really has several definitions, and I picked out four for you. It means to be caught up means to catch away quickly. It's not going to be a slow, gradual thing as though we see Jesus up there for weeks and weeks. Hey, is it my turn? Is it my turn? Hey, over here. He says, now, we gone. Number two, not only is it quickly, but it also means to seize by force. Let me tell you this for what it's worth real quick. Do you know that there's an enemy in this world that wants to keep you here? Do you know that there's an enemy in this world that wants to drag you to where he's going to end up one day? He wants to hold on to you for dear life and does not want to let you go, and some of us are allowing him to do that. Why is it so important that Jesus does it quickly? Why is it so important that he seizes us quickly? Amen. Bless your heart. Somebody's paying. One of you is awake. Number three, catch away quickly, to seize by force. It is to claim for one's self. To be caught up means that Jesus is claiming his people as his very own. That means if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he's saying, you're mine. You're mine. I've been singing a song all morning long, and I can't remember the lyrics. Y'all ever do that? Is that possible? I know this part, and this is really what gets me going. I hear a voice, and he calls me redeemed. I don't remember the rest of it, though. But I know somewhere along the lines it says, oh, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But there's something in between there that I'm missing. But this is, I hear a voice, and he calls me redeemed. One day, I'm going to hear that voice, and he say, now. Number four, real quick, is it also means to be caught up. It means to transfer position. I wish we had lots of time to delve into that, but what that simply means is we're transferred from the position of the old man to the position of the glorified man. We're being transferred from a natural man to a spiritual man. We're being transferred from the corruptible to the incorruptible. We're being transferred from the fallible to the infallible, from the earthly to the heavenly. Fourth thing that's going to take place when Jesus returns for those that have believed in Christ is the uniting of the Redeemer with the redeemed. The uniting of the Redeemer with the redeemed. Thank you. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. That is good stuff. You see, because I don't know about you, but I've never seen Jesus face to face. I've never got to shake his hand. I've never got to hug his neck. I've never got to meet him. I've placed my faith and trust based upon what his word says and his influence in my life. But one day, when the shout takes place, when the trumpet blows, I'm going to get to go up there and meet him face to face for the very first time. Okay. Look here. It says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That moment that I get to look him in the eye and see him face to face, I'm going to get to just whatever I'm going to get to do, and I'm going to get to do it for always and forevermore. Number fifth thing, and I got to move on, is we're going to get to have a family reunion. We're going to get to have a family reunion. Have any of you lost any loved ones? Has any of them gone before you in the Lord? Is there some of them you just miss terribly? I've got some that have gone before me. Some that I'd really like to see again, like to spend some time with. I've got some that I've never ever met and would just love to sit down with them and spend some time with them and just thank them for the influence that they've had on me, even though I've never met them. Look back at verse 14 real quick. I told you that Jesus was coming. I told you how he was coming. I told you what was going to take place when he comes. But I skipped over this till the end. Look there in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God's going to do something. What's going to happen? He's going to bring with him those who have already passed in him. Did y'all catch that? In other words, when Jesus shows up, he ain't going to be alone. He's coming with all those that have passed before us. He's coming with all of our loved ones that have passed on before us that believed in him. So not only are we going to get to have a uniting with Christ for the very first time, but I'm going to get to have a reunion with lost loved ones or with saved loved ones that I've lost in the past. It's going to be a glorious day, is it not? Now then, it's hot in here. I've said something about Jesus is coming. I've said something about what's going to happen with those who have trusted in the Lord. And I said that this whole message stems on the idea of what we believe about the resurrection of Jesus. See, because there's going to be another group of people. There's going to be a group of people that have not trusted in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's going to be a group of people that have had head knowledge but no heart knowledge. There's going to be some that have just flat out denied Christ Jesus. There's going to be some. There's going to be another group besides believers. Amen. The problem is, it says they get to be resurrected as well. Turn over into Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 11 through verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says this: Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up with the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, for this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's going to come a day and time where all the books will be opened in heaven. And what that really says is all the deeds, all the works that have ever taken place in your life and in my life have been written down. Amen. It says there's going to come a day when Jesus returns on that judgment day that those books are going to be opened, and he's going to begin to run a magnifying glass through the lives of people. All of our deeds, your deeds, my deeds, they're all going to be laid open for judgment. The Bible would tell me that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, what's written in those books means everything. When he opens those books and he sees all of my good deeds, which are not very many, and even my good deeds are tainted with selfish desires, he's going to find me guilty. But here's what takes place: is whenever I place my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus, and I believe in his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, something takes place. God takes my name out of that book and writes it in another one that says the book of life. And that book of life, when God reads it, it doesn't see me anymore. He doesn't see me anymore. All he sees is the precious blood of his son, Jesus. The Bible's very clear on this idea that if our name's not written in that Lamb's book of life, verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, the Bible says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, the Bible says where the worm never dies. Where the Bible says there's it's eternal torment. Eternally separated from God in a place never designed for a human being. It was designed for the devil and his demons. So my question is to you this morning. I'm glad you're here, number one. My question to you is not what you say about today. What do you believe about today? What do you believe? what do you believe about the resurrected Christ? Keep in mind, what we believe in, we live. What do you believe about the resurrected Christ? Have you ever placed your faith in that finished work? Have you ever had your sins blotted out and your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? If not, today is the day that you can do that. Today is the day that you can say, for the very first time in my life, I receive you, Lord. I understand all of my sins have separated me from you. I understand that it wasn't just some casual thing that you lived and that you suffered brutally and that you died on a cruel cross and it wasn't just a casual thing that you rose again, but I understand today, finally I've got it, Lord, that was for me. And the Lord will save you today. There may be some in here that we've placed our faith and our trust in the finished work of Christ, but sometimes, you know, just the cares of the world kind of drag us away. It happens. It happens to all of us. But maybe today would be the day that you would say, God, I need to recommit myself to you today. I've been doing it my own way. I've really lost sight of the price that was paid for my life, and I want to commit myself to you once again to follow you. Maybe there's something else that the Lord has been dealing with you on your heart that I've not even talked about this morning, but you just need to take care of it. We're going to stand together here in a few moments, and we're going to be led in a time of invitation. But I'm going to do it different this morning than what I normally do, and I don't mean to catch you off guard, Brother Tom, but what I'd like for you to do is just lead us through the choir, through our invitation. I'd like for the rest of us to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In prayerful examination of our own heart, of our own life, what do we believe about the resurrection? I would pray that through this time of invitation that it would be an opportunity for you to take and say, God, I need to deal with this right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask if Brother Caleb will come down. And for those of you that don't know, he's our minister of our youth. And if there's some young person, some student that would like to come and grab him by the hand and visit with him about salvation or rededication or church membership or those types of things, he's going to receive you and visit with you. I'm going to stand down here at the front as well. And if there's something that you need to deal with, not with me, because you can go right into the throne room of God, but just something that you know that you need to make public. The Bible would say that if we would confess with our mouth, in other words, if we will, if we're ashamed of Jesus, he will be ashamed of us. In other words, what he's asking us to do is we don't have some sort of secret closet relationship with him, but if we will make that known, he responds to that. Maybe you'd like to come down and for me to pray with you. My words are not special, but I'd be more than happy to be in agreement with you on whatever your need is this morning. Let's pray real quick, and we will have a time of invitation. Father God, I thank you for this day.